is a very powerful motivator. Fear is something that can bring you to absolute immobilization. In fact, Bob's article this week was on fear, and we didn't really coordinate that, I don't think, but the idea that Bob brings out is there's a level of healthy fear and very unhealthy fear, and I think he draws from Max Lucado's writings in that article, and he describes the idea of healthy fear being something like wearing a seatbelt in your car, and unhealthy fear being just avoiding cars altogether. A healthy fear might be putting a little bit of money aside for your retirement years, whereas an unhealthy fear would be hoarding every little thing you can possibly get your hands on. Fear can be healthy and unhealthy, and I believe Bob's article concluded with the healthiest fear we can have, which is what the Ecclesiastes author sums up. He says, "The summary of all things is to fear the Lord and obey his commandments." Fear the Lord and obey his commandments. That's the kind of fear we should have. But in our day-to-day living, sometimes we struggle with all kinds of other fears. And it can make us actually incapable of thinking straight or even taking correct action if fear has so ingrained itself in us. Sometimes fear can affect our faith. Fear can cause us to seize up and not take action when we should. There's a passage that a lot of us are real familiar with when we see fear seeping into the heart of one of Jesus' disciples. In Matthew chapter 26, Peter is right outside where the trial is going on with Jesus. And we read that Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him and said, You too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were with them, the man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. A little later the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus said, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Hours before this incident, Peter says, I will never fall away. If everybody else falls away, Jesus, I will never fall away. Hours before he denies even knowing Jesus. You see the power of what fear can have on our faith. Have we let fear run rampant, we can lose what we need to do. We can lose the commitment we're supposed to have. Fear can be a controlling factor in our faith. And so fear might be something that allows us to avoid worship. Fear can be something that can allow us to never say something to our coworkers. Fear could be something that prevents us from making a decision for Jesus. Now, right now, we're in the middle of a preparation phase, where in a few weeks, we're going to hopefully host a lot of people from our community. A lot of people that maybe they haven't been through the doors of a church building, or maybe they're searching for a church congregation. And we're hoping to invite them and bring them a part of this family if they're interested in learning more about God's Word. But there's some preparation we need to do for when people come around us asking about Jesus. And one of the things we need to address is this idea of fear. Have you ever been nervous or afraid to tell someone about Jesus? Have you ever been too nervous or afraid to tell someone about Jesus? I have. I've not said something because I wasn't sure how they would react. I've kept quiet because I don't want them to break the relationship I have. I like the friendship the way it is. I'm afraid of what my employer might say or do. Maybe some of those things might ring true with you as well. Because fear can be a very powerful limiter. It can immobilize us even. And so we have to ask the question, how do I deal with this fear? Are there answers for me dealing with the nervousness or trepidation or concern with trying to approach someone like, hey, would you be interested in coming to church with me someday? Or hey, have you ever thought about asking, you know, or doing a Bible study? Would you be interested in coming over for dinner and maybe the preacher can come over and you can ask them some Bible questions if you want? Sometimes it's fear that holds us back from saying things like that. And so today I want us to ask some questions of God's word and say, is there something that can help us with this fear, help us overcome this trepidation? I think Peter helps us in 1 Peter chapter 3 with this idea. Now he's dealing with a slightly different kind of fear, a fear that would limit Christians from living a righteous life because they're being persecuted. Now we can draw some pretty straight correlations to that with the fear of, what about someone rejecting me when I invite them to church? Now we're not being afraid of being put on crosses or thrown to lions or anything like that, but I think a lot of the fear in the hearts and minds of Peter's original audience was a fear of really rejection, social outcast, being ridiculed by their old friends for not living the same way that they used to live. So it's not just the fear of being thrown to the lions, but rather the fear of people not liking you anymore because you live a life that Jesus wants you to live. We can relate to that, and that's part of, I think, what we can learn from in this passage. So let's go ahead and get this fresh in our minds. We read through this passage. I gave you some context on either side, but today we're going to be focusing in on 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Like I said, the context of this particular letter has to do with Christian persecution. They were concerned about being outcasts from society. In chapter 4, if you keep on reading, you see that people are surprised that they're not doing the same sinful lifestyles they used to do. They start ridiculing them. They're according to this passage, they're being slandered, or things are being said about them that aren't true, all because they're trying to live righteously. But I think we can connect to this passage somewhat, because we want to be those who boldly step out and invite others to church, invite people to learn more about our faith, invite people to put on Christ and become part of his church. But sometimes we're nervous of what kind of backlash are we going to experience. How are they going to react to the way that we present this? Now, first of all, we can admit that not a lot of people are really interested in coming to Jesus. Now, you might cite statistics to me and say, well, Gabe, actually the majority of Americans, well over 50%, closer to 70%, claim to be Christians. And I would say, well, that's interesting, because Jesus thought it would be a little bit of a different number. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So don't be surprised when there's not many people that are actually even interested in learning about God's word, because Jesus, he knew that was going to happen. Now, there might be a lot of people that like the idea of having the label Christian, or they like the social club of church, but the people who genuinely want to follow Jesus, to be his disciple, Jesus himself said there's not going to be many people that really are committed. So we're going to have some ambivalence towards God's word. But Jesus even goes on to say that we're going to find some people who are so opposed, they're militant against us. He says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I hate to share this with you, but the Christmas carol's got something off a little bit. Right? We think, oh, Jesus came to bring peace between all people. Well, he came to bring peace between humanity and God. But Jesus himself says, I came and I'm bringing conflict with me. I'm bringing a sword. And what are the battlefields that this war is going to be fought on? Jesus says it's the families, the close people that are near and dear to our hearts. Because when you make a decision for Jesus, some people are going to hate it. And therefore, they're going to hate you. And so Jesus makes it very clear, you have to make me more important than anyone who's very close to you. Otherwise, you won't survive this war. Now, what does that have to do with our discussion today? Maybe you've got a neighbor in mind that you want to invite in September. And for those of you that aren't going to be here in September, you're just visiting today, think about it this way in your own congregations. Maybe there's someone at home that you've been meaning to talk about Jesus with. Maybe there's someone who's right on the cusp of maybe trying to find a church home. And you're like, hey, I could share my congregation with them. But you've been afraid. You know that conflict comes. People don't like the judgy nature of church. People don't like the hypocritical nature of the people there. People don't like their Sunday mornings being tied up. People don't like fill in the blank. And so Jesus warns us that people are going to be set against us. So how are we going to push through that fear, that concern? And I think this passage in Peter gives us four ideas that will help us. Is to refocus our attention away from the potential obstacles and opposition to more of a perspective of looking what God gives us. Looking at having the same priorities and same mission as Jesus. And making sure that we are living the right way. So today we're going to look at how we can be more bold in our evangelistic efforts. And that applies now as we're looking forward to our event. That applies on the day of the event or the weeks after the event. But it also applies for every one of us at every point in time. Now, not all of us are called to sit down and do a Bible study one-on-one with somebody. But all of us are called to be a light to the world. To go and help in the process of making disciples. But that means we have to overcome our intimidation, our concern, or our fear. Now, for some people, this is not a big struggle. You might just have a forceful, powerful personality that says, you know, I don't really mind what other people think of me. I'm just going to say what needs to be said. Well, there's some instruction here for you as for how you should be saying those things. But maybe you're a person that says, you know, I what if I say something wrong, Gabe? Or you might say, I'm not a preacher, I'm not an elder, Gabe. That's not really my job. Or what if they're just mean to me? What if I lose a friend because of this? There's some encouragement for those concerns as well. So let's go and look, starting here in verse 14, at what Peter has to encourage us. And the first reason we should be bold is by looking at the blessings we get. The blessings we get. So notice he says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. So suffering can come from the fact that you're doing the right thing. Now, if you read in the context of 1 Peter, and maybe you've actually experienced this before, if you're doing the right thing, some people can hate you for it. Why would that be the case? In fact, in verse 13, he says, who's there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Logic dictates that if you're doing good things, if you're living rightly, people should be happy with that, right? But what you notice is, by you not participating in certain things, people feel condemned. Even when you say, would you be interested in learning more about God? You're implying that you believe there's a God. You're implying that they need to learn something about God. You're implying that they're missing something. What is more, you're saying that there will be consequences for our actions. These are not messages that make people happy when they want to indulge and just live their lives the way they want to live. And so they might actually cause suffering in your life. And so what do you do? He says, change your mindset away from what's happening to you in the here and now by the people and look at what God's going to do for you. He says, even if you're suffering, you are blessed. You're blessed because God is going to reward you for your faithfulness. It's no easy thing to stand up for truth when everybody wants to persecute you. He says, but God will bless you for that. Now, you may not experience that blessings on this side of life, or this side of death, we should say, but God is keeping account of all the things that you did on his behalf. He will reward us and bless us. What is more, he says, do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. Now, it's interesting right there. First of all, he says, don't be concerned with how intimidating they might be. Right? They're not who we should fear. He's going to get to that here in the next verse. But I want you to notice something here. Maybe you have a little footnote here next to the word intimidation. And do not fear, my translation says their intimidation, but that word there is actually fear. Do not fear their fear. Now, why would he say that? It might just be one of those things that the fluidity of a word used in a different language can mean intimidation too. But I think it's interesting. How do people react when they're fearful? Well, let me remind you just real quick what happened in 2020. The world came to a screeching halt. Now, I'm not going to sit here and speak as a medical professional, because I am not a medical professional. I don't know if that was the absolute right decision or not, but I can say people were scared and everything stopped. People have killed others out of fear. Unfortunately, some innocent people have lost their lives when encountering police officers because the cop suddenly becomes fearful. Some people have mistakenly been killed because of other fearful reactions they have against someone else. Fear is a powerful motivator. Why would someone have fear that now I'm afraid of as a Christian? Well, think about this. You're living righteously. Why would you stop living in carousing and drunkenness and sensuality, all these sins you used to live in? Well, because you believe there's a judgment. And when you start living righteously, people see that. If they've heard your reasoning, they now might have some fear about that. And they lash out at you. They lash out at the fact that you believe there will be a judgment on their sins. They don't like that. And so Paul says, don't be afraid of their fear. Don't let it be something that troubles you. And so we do that by looking at how blessed God will make us. Now in our application here, reaching out into your community, don't be afraid of their concerns with church. They might have baggage. Maybe something awful happened to them at a church building once. Maybe they were a Christian once and they just didn't like all the restrictions they felt were on their life. You should not be afraid of whatever baggage they've got. Will it result in persecution on you or an obstacle or opposition? Maybe. But if that's the case, you'll be blessed, is what God says. But don't be afraid of what baggage they're carrying. The second thing that we should focus on to be bold is to set apart or sanctify Jesus. Now notice here in verse 15 he says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Now that word sanctify means to set something apart as special. Right? So you're setting Jesus as special. But notice what you're doing. You're setting him as the special Lord in your life. So it's like there's like a throne in your heart. You are setting Jesus on that throne instead of yourself. You're setting him apart as what matters. Now, how does that help you be bold when faced with opposition? Well, when you're focused on what your Lord wants, as opposed to what these other people that have no say, it's easy, right? So let me use a quick illustration. Let's say, when we were in Washington, D.C., and I was there for the Army, and we had the whole area of the House of Representatives and the Senate locked down with a giant fence, and we were in charge of the House of Representatives area. I was in charge of a certain number of soldiers. They knew I was their boss. They did what I told them to do. So if somebody, some random person on the street, said, hey, you need to let me in that gate. I'm sorry, sir, we can't do that. Don't you know who I am? I am a House of Representatives member. Do you have identification? I don't, but you need to let me in. I'm sorry, sir, we can't do that. See how this conversation would unfold, right? They're not worried about what this person on the other side of the fence thinks about them. They're not worried about what the person on the other side of the fence is telling them to do, because they serve a different leader. Just like I'm not worried about what that person does on the other side of the fence, because I serve my boss. So I'm not worried about the influence of someone that has no say in my chain of command. You see how this connects directly to us in a spiritual level? Why are you worried about what people in the community are going to think about you? You serve Jesus. You should worry about him. Set him apart as special. Don't set your neighbor as special. Don't set your family member as special. They're not Lord in your life. So he says, sanctify Jesus. Make him Lord in your life. And then he says, you need to be ready to have a defense. Ready to make a defense to everyone who asks to give an account for the hope that is in you. This idea of defense, it's actually where we get the word apology from. Maybe you've heard that before. That's where we get the phrase apologetics, in defending our faith. It really, in this original language, means to give an answer or to be able to outline why you think something is true. It would be like making a defense in a court. That's where the word really comes from. So Paul says, make a defense. Be ready to, or I'm sorry, Peter says, make a defense. And this is a verse that hangs a lot of people up. Partially because this verse has been used, I believe, a little aggressively to make people feel guilty that if you can't defend every single point of theology with 10 or 15 verses, you're not a good Christian. But that's not what Peter says. He says, be ready to give a defense or an explanation. And what are you supposed to explain? Look right here. For the hope that is in you. Can you answer this question right here? Why do you go to that church? Why do you go to church? Why do you believe in Jesus? Now, I'm not saying you have to be able to say, well, you know, you notice in John chapter 8 when Jesus said this, or if you notice that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, Paul talks about what the church, you know, you don't have to go like that, right? But you can tell me, Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sins, and because of that, all the wrong that I've done has been washed away, and I get to look forward to spending eternity in heaven with God. That's the reason for my hope. That's why I'm associated with this group. I could be playing video games right now, but I'm here because I want to please the Lord who is in charge of my life, who's the Lord over my heart. I've sanctified Jesus in my life. And so I can tell you why I have a hope. That's the expectation, I believe, of every Christian. Now, it doesn't mean you have to be able to fight about thermodynamics or the dinosaurs or all these other things to get caught up in apologetics. Now, that's great stuff, but it's not necessary for being a Christian. Do you have an answer for why you have hope? And what's more is, can you present that answer in the right way? He says, give that defense with gentleness and reverence. Or as Dean's translation read this morning, with respect. There's that powerful personality person there, right? That's me beating someone upside the head with the Bible. Don't you understand? I can't believe you don't understand this. Sorry, Southern accent just comes out sometimes. Why do we need gentleness? Why do we need respect? First of all, we need to respect what it is that we're telling them. We need to have reverence towards God's word. But I believe in this context, he's talking about being meek and gentle and respectful in the way we present the hope that we have. Gentleness doesn't mean that you're weak. In fact, it means quite the opposite. Gentleness is that where you're like nervous, you're holding that newborn baby, just like the little one we have back here, right? That newborn baby, and you're like, I don't want to drop this baby. You have so much power at your disposal. You could hurt this little baby if you're not careful. So you take extra caution. You're gentle. How do you give a defense for why you have hope? You don't say, well, you know, I go to church because I don't want to go to hell. How about you? I tried that technique in sixth grade. It doesn't work. I got sent to the principal's office. That is a true story. I'll tell you that sometime. We tell people, listen, I am loved by Jesus, and I love Jesus in return. I have a spiritual family that's so loving and special. Well, the people in this room are not perfect, and we hurt each other's feelings sometimes. We get under each other's nerves at times. I know they love me, and I love them. And I get to spend eternity with God. That's the answer. I'd love for you to have that same kind of hope. I'd love for you to join us. We want you to be in our family. It's not intimidating. You see how you can be gentle about that, right? So the first motive of boldness comes from the blessings we'll receive if we're persecuted. The second reason for boldness comes from setting Jesus apart as special in our heart. And the third reason that he gets to is to have a good conscience. A good conscience. He says, and keep a good conscience, so in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Having a good conscience simply means you don't feel guilty over what you've done. It's not really Kronk with a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other shoulder. If you have visions like that, you need to go see someone special, right? A good conscience is closer to the Jiminy Cricket idea. Someone who's whispering to you, like, no, you shouldn't do this. But a good conscience means you haven't done anything that makes you feel guilty. Makes you feel bad. You're living righteously. And why is that? Why should you live righteously? It's so that you can't be accused of doing something wrong. And so they're not slandering you. To slander you means to say something that's not true. You remember how in 1 Timothy in our Bible class today, we saw that Jesus was vindicated. He was proven as innocent. Let them say what they will out in the community. You'll be vindicated as innocent. That's how you should be living your life. Full of good behavior. That's what God wants to see. He says it's better that you're suffering, if you have to suffer, for doing good things and not for doing something that's wrong. He says here in verse 17, for it's better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. Now, why would you suffer for doing something wrong? Speeding tickets. Getting arrested for a DUI. Going to jail for embezzling. Going to jail for murdering somebody. That's why you'd suffer for doing wrong, right? And Peter makes a big deal of that. Actually, in this letter, he says, you know, don't be all sad about it if you're suffering because you're being punished as an evildoer. He goes on into that in chapter 4. But here he says, make sure that if you have to suffer, it's for good. Why do people not like you? Is it because you're shady in the way you run your business? Is it because you're cruel to the neighborhood kids? Is it because you're a bad neighbor? Or you cuss all the time? Or fill in the blank? Or do people not like you because you're a righteous person? You're kind. You invite them to church. You say, hey, we're having a Bible study in my home this week. Would you be interested in coming? Now, I don't mean you have to badger them, but you're relentlessly living a righteous life. Is that why people hate you? Well, that's okay. That's good. It even says that God might will for there to be some suffering or pain in your life. And it doesn't mean that God thrives on your pain and suffering. But again, in the context of this letter, he's dealing with trials and difficulties. And in chapter 1, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, God sometimes does want us to go through tough times. It refines us like we're a special precious metal like gold, where the fire is going, it's boiling all the gunk out of the gold. Maybe the trials or the opposition from your neighbors or friends might be some of that refinement, getting some of the gunk out of your life. That's why God might will for us to have some opposition. So don't be so upset if you find opposition. If you face persecution or opposition, recognize you're being blessed by God. Recognize that Jesus is the priority in your life. Recognize you're living a good behavior. And then the fourth thing is that you are sharing in Jesus' mission. Look here in verse 18. He says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Jesus had one mission when he came here on earth. It wasn't to be the most popular preacher. It wasn't to deliver the Roman government over to the Jews. It was to die on the cross for our sins. And not just for the sins of the people then, not just for the sins of us today, but the sins for every person who has been on earth. It's just an opportunity that he died for that matter. An opportunity for every person to be saved. He knew most people didn't want anything to do with him, but he still died for their sins, so they had an opportunity to choose. That is Jesus' mission. Think about how we should view other people. They need the salvation of Jesus. They need that forgiveness, just like you and I do. Jesus died for all the people. All the unjust people. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. That's one of those passages that says, while you were still helpless, while you were the enemies, while you were unreconciled, while you were sinners, Jesus still died for you when you were there. We had nothing to offer God when he died for us. So your next door neighbor that might be really challenging, or that might hate you if you invite him to church, Jesus still died for that person too. And so we need to have a view of evangelism that looks at this and says, Jesus died in the flesh to give me spiritual life, to give me a life that transcends this death. And it's something very special. Do I want my neighbor to have that? Do I want my family to have that? Do I want my coworkers to have that? Now I look out in this congregation of the people that live here in Estes Park, and you have all kinds of different influences. There's six or seven different neighborhoods alone in a town that is these tiny little neighborhoods where you can barely get in because the driveways are so scary. Those neighborhoods become tight-knit little communities, right? Invite them to be a part of this faith. Some of you work. Some of you have hobbies where you go and see people a lot. Some of you are bosses. Some of you are employees. Some of you are influencers in community organizations. Do you share the same mission as Jesus to get your coworkers, your club members, your neighbors, your friends, get them into heaven? That should bring boldness to us. What is it that gives us boldness when we're afraid of what's going to be said when we invite someone to church? We have boldness when we remember that even if we're opposed, God will bless us. We have boldness by remembering Jesus is our Lord. And all we need to be responsible for is telling people why we have a hope. We have boldness when we live a life that is righteous. Because whatever they say about us isn't true. We're just living the way God wants us to live. We have boldness when we share in Jesus' mission. And as we prepare for our September events, this boldness should be being built up. And it's something that comes with practice. I am much more bold today than I used to be 15 years ago. Even 5 years ago. And it's kind of hard to take that first step. Like, hey, would you be interested in doing a personal Bible study? What if they say yes? Gabe! I got a Bible study for you to come to. You know, one of the reasons you guys support me full-time is so I can come and do a Bible study at pretty much any time that you guys need it. You know why you guys support me full-time? So that I can study the Bible and be ready for those tough questions. Or if I don't have the answer, I can go find it over the next week or so. This is a team effort, folks. Be bold. What if they say no? Okay. Hey, let me know if that changes. Hey, if you're interested, if you're looking for a church, I've got a group of people that I really enjoy being around. And we're doing something really big on September 26th. It'll be fun. But come on by and get to know some folks. Maybe you'll click. And remember, what we're doing is, you might say, Gabe, you're just bribing people to come in the doors of the church building. Yep, absolutely. because I want to meet them. The coaster, the lunch, has nothing to do with the gospel. I'm not worried about that. That's just a blessing that one of our members is blessing us with. But I'm going to use that blessing as an opportunity to meet people, to bring them through these doors. Because if 100 people come through those doors and we get one or two of them that come back and say, you know, I would be interested in knowing more about Jesus. That was a success. That is victory. What if nobody comes back, Gabe? Guess what? More people know about this church building now, right? And people are now going to associate one of the biggest businesses in our town with the Lord's work here. No pressure. You know what's exciting is, as long as we keep our attention on Jesus, we make him the Lord of our lives. As long as we focus on being bold for him, we have succeeded. Who knows who's going to come through those doors? Well, let's be praying for them now. Let's be praying that their heart's being ready. Because we're going to share some gospel messages for the next few weeks once that event happens. They're going to hear about how Jesus can change their lives. And the first thing is, do you believe that Jesus has changed your life? Is that something that you live and hold to? And do you want to share that with others? Then you have to be bold and step out where sometimes it's uncomfortable. But what's the worst that could happen? They say no. That's probably the worst in this community. You're not afraid of being thrown to the lions or kicked off of a cliff. You're being afraid of maybe they didn't like that much. And then just be gentle and kind and respectful. It's okay, no big deal. If you change your mind, let me know. Let's be bold for the Lord. And we're going to have our song of invitation. If there's some sort of need that we can meet as a whole congregation, then this is your time to come forward. I'd be happy to pray with you or meet with you, or we can address the congregation as a whole if you need. But this is your time to do that. Let's all stand and sing the song that's been selected for the invitation.